Isaiah chapter 29, got 24 verses. We are going to, I would think, get through this chapter. A lot of other scripture we can look up. Some we will, some we won't. Remember that chapters 28 through 31 record a series of five woes. Five woes. Chapter 28, verse 1, that was the first one. We saw that last week. Tonight, chapter 29, verse 1, and also verse 15. Chapter 30, verse 1. Chapter 31, verse 1. And these woes primarily focus on Jerusalem. There's another one. There's a sixth one. Doesn't go along with this section, but it's in chapter 33 and verse number 1. So these are woes of judgment, but also intermingled, and this has kind of been the way it is in the whole book, but intermingled, as Isaiah would talk about judgment, he would also talk about the blessing of God, talk about the possibility for forgiveness and restoration. So that's also here in this section as well. But Isaiah wants the rulers of Judah to stop trusting alliances, stop trusting politics. And that's what they were doing. They were shunning God in favor of political ploys, trying to even sneak around behind as though God is not able to see. But when you're out of the will of God, these leaders thought somehow or another that if they did it in secret, God wouldn't know about it. Isn't that a crazy thing? But they also thought that they could become the potter and God would be the clay. That doesn't work either, does it? But they thought that. That's how wicked the human heart is. But Isaiah wanted them to stop trusting alliances with other nations and start trusting God. And that's been a recurring theme as well. All right, we saw last week, and this is Wiersbe's outline. Number one, the Lord warns Jerusalem. Chapter 28, 1 through 29. Tonight, number two, the Lord humbles Jerusalem. Chapter 29, 1 through 14. The Lord humbles Jerusalem, 29, 1 through 14. Two people read seven verses. Volunteer number one. All right, Bill. Leonard, you read the second 7, okay? 8 through 14. Bill, 1 through 7.
Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Had year to year, let feasts come around. Yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. I will encamp against you all the way. I will lay siege against you with a mantle, and I will raise siege works against you. You shall be brought down, shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low, out of the dust. Your voice shall be like a meteor's out of the ground. And your speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly. You will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise. The storm, the tempest, the flame of devouring fire. The multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of the night vision.
It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but he awakes, and his soul is still empty. For as when a thirsty man dreams, look, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely he sees. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which man delivered to one who is literate, saying, read this please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. then the book is delivered to one who is deliberate, saying, read this, please. And he said, I'm not literate. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but you remove their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden.
All right, thank you both. All right, so the Lord humbles Jerusalem, verses 1 through 14, in verse number 1. And I looked this up because isn't this a Disney character? Ariel. The actual way to pronounce it, and I'm not going to pronounce it this way because it's too hard to keep saying it this way, but it's Ariel. Long I, long E. Isn't that strange? Yeah. So we're going to announce it like the character on Disney, Ariel, like you said it, Bill. I think it makes a whole lot more sense, so we're going to change it.
I was going by the former Prime Minister of Israel, Ariel Sharon.
There you go. Yeah, but again, don't ask me why or how, but that's how you pronounce it. Check it out. I challenge you to be as a Berean believers.
And for you that don't speak Hebrew, it's Ariel
Sharon. Pardon me? I love that. All right, woe to Ariel. Now, Ariel has two meanings. Number one, Lion of God. Now, Judah at this point, especially Jerusalem, that's the focus, is not roaring like a lion. But if you look at the context, there's a second meaning, and I think this is the one that fits here. It can be translated Hearth of God. Some commentators say that it was a always burning thing, and others say no, it was the altar of God where the sacrifices were burnt. So the hearth, think of it as the hearth of God. Now, we know from down in verses 7 and 8 that Isaiah is talking about Jerusalem. So Ariel here is another name for Jerusalem. And the reason it's named Ariel is because, again, hearth of God. And when you think of a sacrifice, and of course, the problem here was the leaders were sacrificing with no thought of what they were doing. Kind of like many of the mainline denominations that have a lot of rituals with no real thought that goes into the ritual. We can become ritualistic even in a Bible-believing church if we're not careful. Anytime we do anything, like Sunday we're having the Lord's Supper. We don't have the Lord's Supper every week. We don't even have it every month. And there's a very, very good reason why we don't, because we want it to be special. And you'd be surprised the number of professing believers, I'm not saying they are saved, but professing believers that think that somehow or another, when we partake of the Lord's table, that grace is imparted to us through it. Now, that's what the Catholics actually teach, that the sacraments, Catholics have 7. Lutherans, we cut her down to 5, okay? But 7 sacraments. And basically, the idea of a sacrament is grace is received through it. Whether it be the sacrament of marriage, grace is imparted. Depends who you marry. Sometimes it's grace. Sometimes it's not. But anyway, one of the biggest problems with the leaders and the people of Judah at this point was what the Lord warned about when we are going through the practice of religion and we don't really have any relationship, no life in it. It's just going through the motions. So they're bringing all these animal sacrifices. And God said this before in other places in the Word of God. This stuff makes me sick because your hearts aren't in it. You're just going through the motions, thinking somehow just by being religious, even though your heart is far from me, I'm going to be pleased with that and I'm going to honor that and bless you because of it. God is not impressed with religion, is he? The devil uses religion as a great tool. I mean, look at how religious the Muslims are. Are they right with God? Do they teach truth? Do they follow the word of God? No. So the devil loves it. He loves them. It's great. It's false religion. He loves it. He's ultimately the source of it. So again, verse number one, woe to Ariel, to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. And of course, David named Jerusalem the city of David. And there's buku verses. If I would have wrote them all down and gave them to you, we would have been probably 20 till 8 just listing those verses. There's a multitude of examples. Add ye year to year. In other words, you're going through the motions over and over and over again. No thought of what you're doing. Let them kill sacrifices. So he's talking about meaningless ceremony. Meaningless ceremony. Then verse 2. Yet I will distress Ariel. I will distress Jerusalem. And there shall be heaviness and sorrow. And it shall be unto me as Ariel. So Isaiah is writing. And of course God is saying, they will be invaded because of unbelief. When you think of an altar, what do you think of? A place of what? Yeah, that's the right way to think of it. But what happens on an altar? I'm talking about in the Old Testament. What happened? Pardon me? Yeah, a sacrifice. So there's suffering and death, right? Animal dies. And so God is saying in verse 2, Jerusalem, because of unbelief, because of the way you are treating your relationship with me as though it's not important and you're going through the religious motions, but your heart's not in it, you will suffer. It's going to become, Jerusalem will become a place of slaughter. A place of slaughter. Verse 3, and I will camp against thee round about, and I will lay siege. And of course, God's instruments in this siege, first Assyria in 701 BC, God stopped them short of actually destroying Jerusalem in 701, and we'll talk about that when we have before. Babylon 586, started in 609, 605, and then finally in 586, that's when Daniel and his friends were carried away captive, and the city was basically destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his forces. Verse 4, thou shalt be brought down. Jerusalem's going to be humbled like a captive, humbled to the dust, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit. They were involved in necromancy, and Isaiah said, you know what, or God said, since you like that kind of, you know, the familiar spirits and soothsaying and all that, it's going to be like a little voice coming out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Verse 1, Ariel could be translated, remember the lion? Lion of God. When you think of a lion, do you think of a whisper? Think of a roar, right? Well, instead of the roar that they should have been roaring to the world that God is alive and God is well and God is real, in verse number 4, there's just going to be a faint little whisper out of the ground. Big difference. It's not what God intended for them. Then in verses 5 through 8, when God is done punishing those that he would use to carry out the judgment of Jerusalem and Judah, they would be judged. One was Assyria, and of course in 701, they marched to the gates of Jerusalem, and God intervened 185,000 1,000 Assyrians died without a shot being fired. That's what God can do. He defeated them before they could go into Jerusalem. Very rapid judgment. That's what happened there in 701. Very rapid. And that's what God is talking about here. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust. The multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff. And of course, when they thresh wheat back then, they throw it up in the air. The wind would blow away the chaff. The grain would fall to the ground. And that's how quickly they would be defeated. Yes, sir? Yes.
Is that sort of like a sort of snapshot of what it's going to be like when Christ returns?
Yes, I think so. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of that in this chapter, because a lot of it is future. Several verses refer to the millennium. Some refer to both, you know, that dual fulfillment. But many of them do look beyond the day that Isaiah is writing and talks about the end times. All right, so verse 6, thou shalt be visited with the Lord of hosts. Oh, as chaff that passed away, this is verse 5. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly, or very rapid judgment. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. So this, I think, jumps ahead to the future, the end of the tribulation, probably the appearance of God in the storm. One commentator called it I want to say stormophany. It's like a theophany, God in a storm. God in a storm, the appearance of God in a storm that will follow the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. To go along with verse 5, skip ahead to chapter 37 for a minute. Isaiah 37, I'm going to just read two verses. You don't have to turn if you don't want. I'll just read them. But verses 35 and 36, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote. And this is about the destruction of 185,000. Smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And you can write down 2 Kings 19, verse 35. You can check it out there as well. But then in going along with verse number 6 and this appearance of God in the storm that will follow the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, some scripture in Revelation. One is Revelation 8:5, and I'll just read these. You can write them down if you'd like. Revelation 8:5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it upon the earth. And that's a symbol of judgment, of course. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And, of course, that's the opposite of nature. Normally it's lightning, then thunder. Here it's thunder and then lightnings. And then also chapter 11, Revelation 11 and verse number 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in the temple the ark of his testimony. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And this is not the seventh seal, but it's a lot like the seventh seal. And then one more, 16:18. 16:18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as were not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So this is, again, the final emphasis of God's wrath. And we're worried as a people, the leaders are anyway, that we need to somehow save the planet. And because we're the United States, we don't need the rest of the world. We can save the planet all by ourselves. All we got to do is get a lot of green jobs and dump trillions of dollars into it and basically run people's lives. And then we're going to have clean air just above our nation, because the air doesn't circulate around the globe. Ours is going to just stay right over us, because we're the United States, and there's nothing we cannot do. We don't need God, because we're so smart and we're rich and we have a big military. Right? Am I being facetious? Because I'm so aggravated. Politicians really irritate. And it's getting to the point where Republicans are irritating me as bad as the Democrats, because they don't want to talk about dealing with all these crazy things the Democrats want to do. They'll just say something like, "Well, we need another tax cut." No, I mean, I'm all for cutting taxes. It'd be great if I didn't have to pay any. That'd be wonderful. But, you know, that's not the biggest issue right now. Biggest issue is what the Democrats are trying to do to destroy this nation, turn it into a communist country. I mean, we're just out of our minds. But I don't want to get into all that, because then, right now, my wife would be making faces at me if she was here. So that's not why I want to stop, because once I get going, I don't know when to stop. So that's why she made faces at me. Dennis, stick to the word. You got to blame Bill for a lot of it, because he gives me all this junk. And then all it does is irritate me, and he loves it. He gets irritated, so he says, "I'm going to make the pastor irritated. Might as well send it to Scott, too. Let's irritate him."
You know the saying, right?
What's that?
Misery loves company.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. All right, so in the last days, nations will rally against Jerusalem. You've heard, I know, the Battle of Armageddon. It's not named that in the Word of God, but it's going to be in the Valley of, what is it, Valley of Hinnom, Megiddo. So anyway, I wanted to read a couple of verses to go along with the Battle of Armageddon. That goes along with verse number 6, verse number 5, last part, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20. "I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown." This is a victor's crown. "In his hand a sharp sickle." So we got here a climatic judgment. And we have the glorified Christ personally involved in this battle. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe," to the point of being dried out, so ripe. "He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And, of course, the grapes here are the fruit of wickedness and corruption. "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Great slaughter, actually a bloodbath, will occur. And you can write this one down. We're not going to read it. There's two of them. Chapter 16, Revelation 16, 13 through 21. Revelation 16, 13 through 21. And also Revelation 19. Verses 11 through 21, the Lord Jesus will return and deliver his people. And when he returns to deliver his people, who's going to come with him? The saved. We're going to be coming right along with him. We're going to witness this. All right, so that's, it takes us through actually 7 and 8, which we haven't read. 7 and 8 are the end times as well. Again, Battle of Armageddon in the book of Zechariah. You're getting a lot for your money tonight. Book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth, fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, etc., etc. I read further than I intended to read. So here you have kind of a dual fulfillment as well. Yes?
Just a little factoid. There's a major fault line that runs right through the Mount of Olives and goes from east to west.
Wow.
Just wait.
You're like a human encyclopedia. You know that, Whitehead? I thought George was the one, but nah, I think you got him beat. Of course, he's young yet. When he gets to be your age. And he's all chipper. He worked like an animal today. He did all kinds of stuff, and here he is all chatty and coming up with all that brilliant knowledge. All right. So the threat to Jerusalem from her enemies, if you look at verse 7, multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition or fortress that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. And then the dream is given. So the threat to Jerusalem from her enemies will fade like a bad dream. But then verse 8, shall even be as when an hungry man dreams. And behold, he eats, and he awakes, and his soul's empty. Or when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he takes a drink in his dream. He's drinking, but then he awakes, and behold, he's faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. I mean, have you ever had a dream, and you wake up, and it's as though it absolutely happened? I have dreams sometimes that Barbara's still alive, and I wake up and she's not there. That is very disappointing. You know, that's a dream you want to come true. But anyway, Jerusalem's attackers will be like dreaming about eating and drinking, but waking up thirsty and hungry. Very frustrating. Very frustrating. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. So verses 9 through 14 refers back to ritualistic, empty religion. Isaiah's message, trust God, not Egypt. The leaders were sneaking around making pacts with Egypt. Help us against Assyria. God said, no, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. I want you to trust in me. And they didn't. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. So God said, okay, if you want to harden your hearts against me, then I am going to judicially harden your hearts the rest of the way, and you will no longer understand. You will no longer hear. You will no longer see spiritual things. And so he caused a deep spiritual sleep to close their eyes. The prophets, or at least professing prophets, the rulers and the seers hath he covered. Paul used this analogy in Romans chapter 11 in verse number 8. So spiritual blindness fell upon them due to the rejection of Isaiah's message. Ritualistic worship was all they had. And I want you to think about the number of people, even in churches, and I'm talking pastors too, who have rejected the Word of God. I mean, how many churches, liberal churches, will tell their people the Bible contains the Word of God, but it is not the Word of God? In other words, parts of it are true, parts of it are not true. If we do not accept the entire Bible, the entire Bible, what man or what woman can determine what parts of the Bible are true and which parts are not true? Think about that. That gives the authority to some little pinhead liberal preacher to say, hey, that's not the Word of God. Well, it'd be more like, that's not the Word of God. I mean, who has that authority? So it's all or none. We either believe it or we don't. And if we don't believe it, why even bother going to church? Go fishing or play golf. Yes, sir.
We had an evangelist do that one time. We had a lot of youth in the church because he had a puppet show and all this.
Mm-hmm.
And he stood up there and he held up the Bible. He said, you know what? This book does not contain the Word of God. And everybody's, oh.
Yeah. Get rid of him, heretic.
Amen.
That's right. Somebody, where did I just read that? Somebody said, even where it says genuine leather, even that's a part of the Word of God. Was that, where did I read that? Was it something you gave me?
Well, you know
he's
from the South because you almost talks about
y'all. I love that. Boy, you're on a roll tonight. You need to work harder next Wednesday. Come on. All right. So again, many are rejecting the Word of God. And now think about this. All right, so you got leaders and lay people in churches that are, and the lay people are often following, of course, the leaders, blind leaders of the blind. And as they deny the Word of God and they turn away from God himself, what happens? Do they get closer to God or do they get further from God? They get blinder and blinder and blinder. And I want you to think about what's happening in our nation. We're seeing that. We're seeing churches get weaker and weaker and weaker. I was not at all surprised when I read today that Amy Grant denounced Christ and the Word of God in favor of the LGBTQ. That doesn't shock me. Why? Because she compromised 25 years ago. I mean, she's been you know, pop music, rock music, then back to Christian music, then divorced, then remarried. She's been playing the game for 25, 30 years. Wherever it was more profitable, that's where she was. So now she came out as what she really has been all along. She's an apostate. And what a shame, because she was a great talent. So folks are becoming blinder and blinder to truth, and their hearts are getting harder and harder and harder. And we see the results of that as our nation falls further and further and further into sin. All right. Verse 11, the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. Which men deliver gives an illustration of someone who takes a scroll, it's sealed up, hands it to someone that can read. Here, read this. Well, I can't read it. The seals are on the scroll. And God's basically saying, well, even if I took the seals off and you're literate, you still can't read it because the spiritual meaning would not come through. You've hardened your hearts, you're blinded to truth, and it would not make any sense to you. Many Christians, professing Christians, stay babies. Use the illustration, of course, when a baby's born, they're the cutest little thing you ever want to see. But when a baby stays a baby for 25 or 30 years, that's not cute anymore, is it? That's pathetic. That's sad. That's tragic. And yet many are born into the family of God. They are newborn babes in Christ. They don't feed upon the Word of God. And so they stay babies for decades. And again, that's not cute. That's pitiful. They should be desiring meat, not only desiring it, but teaching it as well. And instead, are back on milk. We find that in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Also, Paul dealt with the 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about carnal. A carnal Christian is not some separate class of Christian. It's a baby. A baby Christian, carnal. Because babies are all about their basic needs. If a baby is hungry, what do? Oh, excuse me, mother. I'm a little parched. No, they start screaming. That's all they can do, right? I mean, if they got a big issue in their diaper, they let you know, don't they? Often they don't have to let you know. Your nose lets you know. But, and there are some Christians that are like that as well, unfortunately. And then the book's delivered to him that is not learned or is illiterate, cannot read, and he's told, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I'm not learned, I'm illiterate. Well, there's two issues there. It's sealed up, and he can't read anyway. But, of course, again, it wouldn't matter because the same message would not make any sense because they're blinded to it because of unbelief. And that's why there are many Christians in churches, by the way, and I think many of them are truly saved, but they're not students of the Word of God. They're not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus as we are instructed to. And so if we are not following the light that we already know, if we are not obeying the Word that we already have been taught or read ourselves, then is God going to give us more to reject? So many kind of stay at a very low level spiritually because they've never grabbed a hold of the truth and want to get more and then more and then more and then more. Takes us down to 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people. So they were turning to human and not divine wisdom. So there was a spiritual, this was a spiritual plague to Jerusalem. I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. In Paul's day, by the way, this very thing caused the Greek world's downfall. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19. Then beginning with verse number 15, this is number 3, the Lord appeals to Jerusalem. We can get through this very quickly. I'm not going to have you read, though. The Lord appeals to Jerusalem, 15 through 24. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. So these were the leaders who decided they were going to make a pact with Egypt, try to sneak behind the Lord's back, and they secretly planned to join with Egypt and fight Assyria together. Well, God, of course, was not tricked. Their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? You heard the old saying, you can run, but you can't hide. And who knows us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. So for man to leave God out of his plans is to reject God as the creator God. So we got to be careful that we don't leave God out of our plans. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Now, Paul, again, talked about the potter and the clay in Romans 9:19-21, and he reasons that it also questions God's sovereignty as well. Is the clay equal to the potter? Of course not. Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? In verse 17, is not yet a little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. So Isaiah is saying in the future there will be a role reversal between the mighty and the weak. God's going to intervene, and he will bless Jerusalem. So verse 17 speaks of a great moral change that's going to take place in the Jewish nation. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. There'll be no more blindness. Jesus used this in Matthew 11 and verse number 5. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. This speaks of a reversal of status in the millennium. And the poor men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So instead of constant hardships, God's people will be rejoicing because God is going to intervene for his people. For the terrible one is brought to naught, the oppressor against the Jewish nation, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. So the dominance of the oppressors will end, that make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Thing of naught are empty words. So during the millennium, there will be no more misuse of power because Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and he is the righteous judge. So this particular woe, beginning with verse 15 through the end of the chapter, shows the sneaky ways of the rulers of Judah, trusting self and not God, trying to be the potter rather than acknowledging, I'm the clay, Lord, you're the potter, you direct me, I should be doing what you want me to do. They turned everything upside down, but God said, I'm going to turn everything right side up. So remember that, as our nation is upside down, more than it's right side up. I mean, it's really messed up. God's going to straighten it all out one day. Okay? He may not specifically straighten out the United States. He's going to straighten out the world when Christ rules and reigns. And he's going to do it by establishing his kingdom. For the terrible one is brought to naught. And then verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed. Hasn't Israel done much over their history to make not only God ashamed, but the descendants of Abraham and Jacob? Think about it. Think of the things in the history of the nation of Israel and, of course, later Judah. Think about the things that they've done over the years that would make the descendants of the patriarchs blush. God said, that's all going to change. That's going to change. The Lord that redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, talking about his descendants, neither shall his face now wax pale. So the personal presence of Messiah is going to change the pattern of Israel's disgrace. But when he seeth his children, his descendants, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify or hallow thy name, my name, and sanctify or hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. So Jacob's descendants are going to be amazed at God's deliverance. And this, of course, is before them, right at the millennium. They also that erred in spirit, you know, those that were spiritually blinded, hardened, their hearts were hard, couldn't see, couldn't understand. They that murmured, complained, shall learn doctrine. So they're going to have a new respect for God, and because of that, he's going to open their eyes, open their hearts, and the word of God will make sense. So they're going to learn doctrine. Let me close with a quote from Wiersbe. The devastated land would become a paradise. The disabled would be healed, and the outcasts would be enriched and rejoice in the Lord. That's the millennium. Any questions or comments? Rhonda, you did great. You stayed awake in everything. Good job. All right, let's stand together. She said she was exceeding tired, put herself under self-imposed stress over her granddaughter. All right. I don't remember if I... Let's see. Leonard, why don't you pray? Because I can't remember whether it was Scott or Bill, so you pray.
Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day, Lord. Just thank you for your word. We just thank you for we come together and study your word, Lord. We just thank you for each one that's here. And we pray for the prayer request that we mentioned, Lord, that your will be done in each one of their lives.
Yes, God.
We pray for the pastor, Lord. We continue to think of him and supply his needs, Lord, and give him great comfort.
Okay.
We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be safe.